May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 749. I hear a righteous man, a prophet good and great, in deep distress complain, and thus his grief relate. I call on God and cry and shout, but all my prayer he shutteth out. 749.
read together from the first epistle general of Peter, reading chapters 1 and 2. The first epistle general of Peter, reading chapters 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the King. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Dear Lord, once again we come into thy house on this thy holy day, and once again we come with dependence, and Lord, once again thou knowest those that have come with a desire and a need. Those who have approached thy mercy seat, those who seek thy face, those who long to hear thy voice and know thy presence. Lord, thou knowest those who have entered this place of worship here this morning with a need, with a cry in their hearts, with a desire in their souls, feeling their need of thy strength and grace, desiring a word from thy own lips, wanting to feed at, Lord, and drink at the well of Bethlehem. O Lord, look down, lead us into thy holy word of truth, and O, apply it in the heart. The Lord, thou hast given it to us. We know that here is the truth. The truth, Lord, that thou didst come here into this world to reveal. Thy word says, as the truth is in Jesus. Dear Lord, we know that thou art the way, the truth and the life. And thou dost take and send it into the hearts of thy dear children, apply it by the power of thy Spirit. There is a communion and a communication, a sweet bond in the bonds of the gospel between thyself and thy dear people. And so we pray, dear Lord, this day that thy holy word may have free course and be glorified. That there may be those in the sanctuary of God this morning who are thirsty. Lord, who are hungry, who hunger and thirst after thy righteousness, who long to know in our hearts, to have that sealing of the Spirit, to know that they are thine, and that thou hast loved them with an everlasting love. Gracious God, we know thou hast divine purposes, that thou hast come here into this world to die for sinners. And thou hast said, them also I must bring to be one fold and one shepherd. We pray for thy work, gathering thy lost sheep into that one fold, the gathering out of the lambs. Lord, for thou art that good shepherd. And we read of thee, dear Lord, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And oh, we thank thee, gracious God, for that fountain opened for sin and uncleanness at Calvary's cross. Lord, thou knowest us altogether. Thou who lookest down from the heights of heaven into our poor hearts and seest all that lies there, sin and iniquity, lust, the pride, all the iniquity that lies within. Lord, we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. A gracious God, there is a fountain of life in thyself, in thy finished work at Calvary's cross. And oh, we pray that we might have that union with thyself, united to Jesus the Lamb. We have life, health and righteousness too. This he will teach us in time. Without him, we nothing can do. Lord, we seek this day that life. If you look upon the young in the congregation here this morning, gracious God, we pray for the life of God to be manifest in their souls in the fruits of it. And Lord, as there are those, Lord, in the congregation who have worshipped here over many, many years, may there be that growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Thou hast said that the lips of the dumb shall speak, ears of the deaf shall hear. We pray it may be so. That thy will may be done in earth as it is in heaven. That thy promise may be fulfilled in this church and congregation. I will work, and who shall let it? Lord, we pray for the drawing influence of thy Spirit. It is love that constrains thy dear people to follow thee. We pray, gracious God, that the love of Christ may be known in the heart. That there may be that union and communion and fellowship one with another in the bonds of the eternal and everlasting gospel. Thy dear servant John said, if we have fellowship with him, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Gracious God, we bear before thee that eternal covenant ordered in all things and sure, which thou hast said they shall come from the north and the south, and the east and the west, will they gather them? Will I gather them? And Lord, we read in thy word, they came to him from every quarter. O gracious God, may there be a coming to thee. The boundaries of nations are transcended by thy mighty work, and we thank thee that they are, and that, Lord, thou dost work in thy one church in the earth. We bear before thee this day thy servants in the work of God. Lord, wherever thou hast sent one, we pray thou wouldst bless his labour. And oh, grant, gracious God, as we live in solemn times, a great darkness around us in the land and in the world, great evils abounding on every hand. We pray, gracious God, that we may be given grace in these solemn and evil times to stand, and having done all to stand. Lord, in our own land here, we are aware of the Acts of Parliament that condone those things that are condemned in thy holy word, Lord, and the sentences imposed on those who stand for their conscience sake. And we're deeply conscious, Lord, that the clouds of persecution are rising around thy remnant in the earth, and it is nothing new. Lord, in all generations, it is true of thy dear people, as of thyself. If they hated me, they will hate you also. Lord, we read of thyself, they hated him without a cause. Gracious God, we pray, let us look upon this once favoured land, where thou hast poured out thy Spirit in generations past, which thou hast used for the spreading of the gospel to the four corners of the earth. Now, gracious God, thou seest it all together in heathen darkness, thy people but a tiny remnant, and our land in godlessness. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless the foolishness of preaching, that thou wouldst pour out thy Spirit on the preaching of thy word, that as in the days of Pentecost, when thou didst send down those showers of blessing, so, Lord, we know that in our land today, in its great darkness, the only thing that can turn the great tides of wickedness would be an outpouring of thy Spirit. Here, Lord, we pray, thou wouldst bless the ministry of thy word this day. And, oh, grant, gracious God, that there may be an outpouring of thy Spirit, and that it may be manifest the fruit of it and the salvation of immortal souls. Dear Lord, we remember all in sickness and affliction, trial, anxiety, temptation, Lord, in the world, cut off from the truth. Thou knowest where thy dear children are. Lord, we pray that for those lying upon a hospital bed, would remember them before thee, dear friends in afflictions, and those who watch. Gracious God, we see in all these things and have in our own lives, they are the path ordained for thy church through much tribulation. Thou hast said, ye shall enter the kingdom. The gracious God, to know thy presence in it, we shall be favoured if thou dost draw near and sanctify in our lives the paths of tribulation. For there we have proved the deep valleys that thou hast been with us. and said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We pray for those in authority over us, as thou hast commanded us, the Queen and the Royal Household. Lord, the Prime Minister, his Cabinet, our Parliamentary Assembly, oh, remember us as a Protestant land. Preserve to us our Protestant Reformed heritage and constitution. Preserve to us our national independence. Look down upon us, dear Lord. Have mercy upon us. Raise up a God-fearing witness in high places. Gracious God, look upon us now, this day. We come to thy holy word of truth. And we seek, dear Lord, the day which lead us into it. Touch our lips with a live coal from thy heavenly altar. Fill, Lord, our earthen vessel. And may thy holy word be used in thy hand. We seek the anointing of the Spirit and the application of the truth, that it may be made sweeter than the honeycomb, the taste, Lord, of thy dear people, that the ears of the deaf may be opened, the eyes of the blind may see, and, Lord, there may be the work of thy Spirit, and there may be in this church and congregation, as we believe there is, that union, a communion, that oneness in the bonds of the everlasting gospel. This is now, this day, we come to thee in our need, in our dependence. For gracious God, we pray that thou wouldst be mindful of us, and pray with one of old, "Remember me." We ask these mercies, the pardon and forgiveness of every sin, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 120. With joy we meditate the grace of our High Priest above. His heart is made of tenderness, his bowels melt with love. Hymn number 120.
seeking the Lord's help, I direct your attention this morning to the first general epistle of Peter, reading from chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. The first general epistle of Peter, chapter 1, reading verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Opening words of our text speak of knowledge. I wonder here this morning what knowledge there is in the hearts of you who are gathered. It is a knowledge of God, the creator of this universe. It is to hear his voice, to be brought to bow before his person in submission, to be brought to your knees before God, and to know his voice speaking to you in your heart with divine power and love and mercy. The knowledge that is spoken of here by Peter was a knowledge which the Lord Jesus Christ had given to him, and of which Christ said to him, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." We're told in Scripture to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith or no. And I suggest to you this morning that as you sit here, examine yourself. Have you heard the voice of God? Has he drawn near to you? Have you a sight that Peter had when he said to Jesus, Jesus said to him, "Whom say men that I am?" And he said to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." But equally here, while there is divine knowledge, there is the ruin of the fall. And we see it in Peter. The ruins of fallen nature, nature, his nature, Peter's nature, is clearly revealed in the Scriptures. Nothing is hidden. He was overconfident. He was what we might refer to as full of himself. He thought that there were things which he could do. "I'll go with thee," he said to Christ, "even unto death." He had so much to learn. This is the second point that comes in this text here this morning. The fall. We were and are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Lord, the Lord's purpose is to make us know it. This subject of the fall lies within this word redeem. The very doctrine of redemption speaks of slavery. It speaks of the chains and shackles of sin in which we are born. It speaks of the truth that the Scriptures reveal, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Let us examine ourselves this morning and ask ourselves, what do I know about myself? What do I know about my heart? You come here dressed here this morning in your best clothes. But what does it conceal? What does it cover up? The thoughts of our minds, the evils of our hearts, the pride that lies within. Satan at our right hand, the tempter, as he was with Peter. He played upon his nature. He knew his weakness. He knew what lay beneath. So often, with overconfidence, there lies a solemn weakness. It is related. And we all have solemn evils in our hearts, besetting sins that have been there since our youth. The great evils that lie within are so different in each heart. But we know this, if the Spirit has taught us anything by solemn experience, we know that our hearts are evil and that we bring guilt upon our conscience, the chains and bondage of guilt and condemnation. God has a holy law. Over us is written that one word that was written on the wall, tekel, weighed in the balances and found wanting. I could take you this morning through the Ten Commandments and ask you if you have broken them all. And you might well say to me, I haven't broken one, thou shalt not kill. But oh, how solemn that is. Christ said that even the thought was equivalent to the act. And our hearts are fallen. It'll be our mercy if God humble us and bring us down to realize what condemnation, God's condemnation, truly is. What guilt is. What guilt lies in your heart this morning. Oh, the Holy Spirit, in the lives and souls of God's dear children, by his mercy, sends arrows of conviction and makes the sinner to possess his sins in the condemnation of them. And it will be your mercy for God so to deal with you that you are brought to feel your sinful nature before him and the depths of iniquity of your heart that lie within and well out there constantly, and to come to feel your lost condition. Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, shows the pilgrim loaded with guilt and condemnation, walking in the slough of despond. It is the way to glory that his dear people shall be first brought down on their knees, condemned, convicted, convinced of their sins, brought to know the chains, the slavery of sin, and brought to this place to feel that they cannot cease from sinning. Oh, I ask you here, who of you has struggled with besetting sins and vowed to God that you would abstain from them, only to find that you fall again and again and again and again? To prove that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And to come into the pathway of the hymn writer, myself I cannot say, myself I cannot keep. Well, the godless world is a slave to sin and loves it. They love sin, they feed upon it. The child of God, also under that solemn slavery, and yet brought to know it and to realize it and to long to be free from it. To long for liberty. For as much as ye know, oh, this is what the Apostle Peter is saying, much as ye know, ye were redeemed. I'll go on later, God willing, to speak of how. But he needed to be redeemed, delivered from the bonds and condemnation of sin. And there lies another aspect of this, you know. Condemnation left to itself inevitably must lead to damnation, to be cast out of God's presence forever. Or be certain of this, God is not deceived. We shall not deceive him. Oh, when you come before a holy God, where will you stand in that great day? The foolish virgins thought that they were right. In fact, they were deceived. Ask yourself this morning where I stand. What is my religion worth? What is my hope worth? What is it founded upon? Is it founded upon these blessed truths here? A knowledge of condemnation, a knowledge of guilt and filth and vileness and sin, the bondage of sin. And is it founded upon a knowledge of deliverance, redeemed? When the slave of old was redeemed, his liberty was purchased with a price. He was bought from the bonds of slavery. And it's this blessed figure that has been used in Scripture by the Lord to teach us the blessed truth of what it has been, what it is to be delivered from the darkness of death and to be brought into what the Scriptures speak of as the glorious liberty of the children of God. And when the slave was freed, what a joy was that liberty. Oh, what a blessed joy was that freedom. And so it is with the children of God. When the slave was freed, he knew it, no longer in the bondage and servitude of slavery. There was a deliverance. It was experienced and known. He had known the chains of slavery, as they often were. And so it is with God's children. They know the solemn chains of sin, of guilt and filth. And yet, when this glorious truth of redemption is known in their hearts, they are brought out, as the Apostle Paul speaks in his letter to the church at Rome. He says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." And the experience of the saints of God is that condemnation is taken away in the mighty act of redemption. Guilt is removed. The soul is given grace and ability to approach a holy God. For as much as ye know. Again, what do you know of these sweet truths that are here this morning? What do you know? We read in Scripture of God's dear saints and their blessed knowledge. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Here was the one who had redeemed him from sin and Satan and brought him into a blessed deliverance. And redemption does not only relate to the soul in time, but it relates to body and soul in eternity. Job went on to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in my flesh shall I see God. The body, we're told in Scripture, lies in the grave waiting its redemption. Here then is the mighty work of God in bringing a deliverance to his dear people, for as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. I would now speak of the work of redemption. Redemption was accomplished on Calvary's cross in a mighty act of the eternal Son of God in offering himself a vicarious sacrifice in the place of his dear church. There upon the cross of Calvary, we see death conquered in the death of Christ. What a mighty wonder it is. You and I, as a result of our fallen nature in Adam, born in sin and shapen in iniquity, a heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, fallen before God, we are cut off from his presence. There in the door of Eden was that solemn sword of God's divine justice, and the consequence, eternal death. Cain went to eternal death. Abel didn't. Oh, the solemn consequences of sin. We read of it in the Scriptures again and again. I think the clearest, and I quoted this on Friday night, one of the clearest revelations of it is in the words of Christ, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That is the worm of conscience and the fire of God's wrath. And those who are slaves to sin all their days and know nothing of this glorious liberty in redemption will be cast out of his presence forever into eternal darkness. The fruit of the fall in Adam was damnation. It was to be cast out of God's presence forever. Oh, when we look then at the mighty work of God in delivering his people from that damnation, we see in this work of redemption that there had to be the vindication of God's holy law in its perfection. Sin deserved a punishment, and that punishment was eternal death, to be cast out of his presence forever. How could any of the human race be brought to heaven and glory and yet God be justified? Because God is spoken of as just and holy. His attributes cannot be touched. His holiness remains intact. And yet sinners enter glory. And it lies in this doctrine. Death, eternal death, conquered in the death of his dear Son. And here we see a glorious truth. There, the person of the eternal Son of God in his incarnation on Calvary's cross bearing the weight, the wrath of God against the sins of his dear church. Peter, in a later part of this epistle, says this, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Peter saw that and understood it, and how great his sins were. But there on Calvary's cross was the eternal Son of God incarnate. And we need to see there what was being done. There he was dying and bearing the wrath of his Father against the sins of his whole church in that vicarious sacrifice and suffering that darkness for them. Oh, how solemn. Walking the path they should have walked. We cannot comprehend or understand. One says how it was done, we can't discuss. Oh, to come further, but this we know was done for us. There on Calvary's cross, Christ satisfied the wrath of his Father against the sin of his church. And we read that he is just. God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Scripture speaks of the church of Christ being justified by faith through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And there on Calvary's cross, as the Lord shed his precious blood, his dear church was released from the guilt and filth and condemnation of sin. Redemption was accomplished. It was done. His dying word, it is finished, speaks of that glorious transaction in which his Father was wholly satisfied that he had borne the guilt and condemnation of the entire sins of his entire church and put away that wrath and condemnation due to them, and that now they were delivered from eternal wrath. As much as ye know, ye were not redeemed. Now, there's a second aspect of this. Not only was redemption accomplished, but it is applied. The fruit of Calvary's cross, Christ's death for his dear church, is to be known in the hearts of his dear people in a divine application by the power of the Spirit. But let us be clear, it is the sick, the sinner, the guilty, the condemned, the one who walks in darkness and has no light. It is for them that this good physician has wrought this mighty cure. Oh, it's those who come in to him in the simplicity of that language, deeply aware under condemnation of their own sin and evil in their hearts, that say to him, remember me. Samson's dying words as he was brought to godly sorrow and repentance in the last hours of his life was to turn to Calvary's cross for this mighty deliverance. He was physically in chains, blind, but his soul was delivered from condemnation. in that hour, greatest sinners, greatly loved. The Lord loved him. He appears in Hebrews in that blessed chapter of all those Hebrew worthies who died in faith. So we see similarly the dying thief. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Salvation, redemption was to be accomplished in his soul in the application of it. And the Lord spoke into his heart peace and pardon. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. No more was said, but in those words lay the finished work of Christ. He had died for him. Remember this, two thieves. One was saved. One was left. One went out to endure eternally his own condemnation. But one, under the mighty working and drawing and influence of the Holy Spirit, was brought to Christ. When we come to look at the manner of redemption, the apostle compares it to the normal procedure in the redeeming of a slave in this world. And that was silver and gold. As much as ye know, he says, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. I would speak for a moment or two about Peter's use of the word precious. There's not another writer in Scripture who uses this word so frequently. He was a great sinner. After the Lord had dealt with him and revealed himself to him under that precious revelation, and the Lord had said to him, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He went on, as a result of his fallen human nature, to deny his Lord with oaths and curses. When we look at Peter, self-confidence, certain he could do these things. Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. The Lord was to leave him. It's just like Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Said the Lord to Satan. All that he has is in thy hand, but touch not his soul. And that was true of Peter. The Lord was to prove to him. And as we see with Peter, he went into that high priest's house, full of confidence, I'll go with you even to death. And then, denied his Lord with oaths and curses. To his face, when the Lord was being mocked and buffeted. The Lord had told him, the cock shall not crow before thou hast denied me thrice. I know not the man. And you know, our hearts are not far removed from Peter. Ashamed of Jesus? Have you ever been in your life? Ever hidden your light under a bushel? How solemn. God sees it all. Peter, ashamed of Jesus. And what lay in his heart was cowardice and fear. Weakness. God was showing him. He said to him, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. But the Lord was moving and working. And we're told that he turned and looked upon Peter. What an effect it had. That was not a look of condemnation. It was a look of love and compassion and mercy. I've prayed for thee. He went out broken-hearted and wept bitterly. Oh, when we come to look at this mighty work of redemption that lies here in our text, when it is applied, to broken-hearted sinners. Have you ever mourned over your sins? Have you ever wept over them? Groaned over them? Fought and struggled to keep yourself and failed miserably? Felt those chains and shackles of sin come upon you? And let me say this, it applies equally to those who have made a profession of his holy name. Peter had made a profession of his holy name. And in the midst of that, he denied him. Oh, how God's dear children feel doubly condemned when Satan comes with all his allurements and temptations and what the scriptures speak of as those fiery darts of the wicked one. Sends those arrows into their heart. Wounded, they fall. They feel broken and condemned. Where do they go? They flee like Peter did to this same Jesus. They turn back again to him. They seek fresh applications of his precious blood in their heart and conscience. And they learn this lesson daily. I'd repent of sin. Daily wash in Calvary's blood. As much as you know, you're not redeemed. Silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. What's the point of the word precious? It seems to work with the depth of the knowledge of sin in the soul. Peter had gone so low into the valley of condemnation. The blood of Christ was so precious to him and lifted him up. He had such a sweet sight when the Lord applied his blood to his guilty conscience. And that's where it lay, a broken and a contrite heart. That is the case with the sweet psalmist of Israel. Oh, his sin, after he had penned those beautiful psalms, even the 22nd psalm, they pierced my hands and my feet, then to go out and walk in deep, dark sin. Yet the Lord came. Thou art the man. Condemnation entered into his soul. The sword never left his family. The Lord chastened him constantly, and yet he loved him. And he could say, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The entrance into the application of redemption in the soul, that is the blood of the everlasting covenant sprinkled upon your heart and soul. That entrance in is through the door of repentance, a broken and a contrite heart. Wash me, said the psalmist, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Redeemed with Jesus, blood redeemed. His beauties called to trace. No angel can with it compare. A sinner saved by grace. There is nothing that grants a sweeter liberty in this world and a freedom from darkness and death and condemnation than to be led by the Spirit of truth into this glorious doctrine. To know in whom we have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. For as much as ye know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, that's inherited from Adam, but with the precious blood of Christ. There is the power. There is the life. There is the mercy. There is the love. That blessed fountain opened on Calvary's cross. The efficacy of that blood shed for sinners to be applied. It's accomplished and it's applied. We need to know both. We need to see in his finished work that door open in heaven. Because the saints in glory appear as one. Their anthem is a glorious anthem. It is an anthem learnt here below. Have you learnt it? I believe some of you have. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, what do you know of a broken and a contrite heart? The application of that precious blood upon your soul. There will be praise in your heart when you are delivered, when the liberty, the glorious liberty of the gospel is known in your soul. Sweet the moments, rich in blessing, which before the cross I spend. I say to you this morning, any sweet moments before the cross? I know there have been. How vital. If you and I, in the hour and article of death, are to pass into the immediate presence of the eternal God. There, then, in that moment, to meet him who has been your advocate, your intercessor, your redeemer in this world, whom you have known in the sweet application of his blood to your conscience. He's come just where you were, done all that you ever could need, pardoned your sins, and led you to Calvary's cross, so that with dear William Cooper, you can say, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. How long have you been waiting to be plunged beneath that crimson fountain? Hymn writer says, plunge me in that crimson ocean thy atonement made for sin. You have waited so long that you can say the path I see with dear John Kenick, and I'll pursue the narrow way that him I view. Some I have known have had to wait to a dying hour. But, oh, the mercy of God. Do you see the path I see? Blessed if you do. That you long for this blessed redemption. You see on Calvary's cross your only hope of heaven. And you wait and long that the Lord would come into your soul and apply these precious truths with divine power. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Here, Apostle Peter takes up the old order of the tabernacle, the lamb that was slain, and the precious blood, the figure. But you know, there lies here some precious truths. As a sheep, dumb before its shearers, so opened he not his mouth. Oh, how we see the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Here he came in submission. I have witnessed this literally. A flock being dealt with by the shearers. Utterly silent. I stood and watched it. The sheep made not a sound. Oh, as a lamb, as a sheep dumb before its shearers, so opened he not his mouth. Here, Peter had such a sight of him. He had seen him in the judgment hall. He saw him on the cross. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He knew him. Oh, how he knew the blessed truth here, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, then, to have union with him. Truth applied by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And to know the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, when a sinner is freed from the guilt and bondage of sin. And as a hope, blessed hope, one day he will be found with him where he is. And say here below, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we have fellowship with him, says John the Divine, we have fellowship one with another. I ask you this morning, what fellowship do you know in your heart, perhaps unspoken, with God's living family? Do you say in your heart, numbered with them, may I be now and through eternity. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Broom hopes to address Sunday school this afternoon and administer the Lord's Supper after this evening's service. Mr. Broom is also expected to preach at our anniversary services tomorrow at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and at 6:15 in the evening. Tea will be provided and collections taken for the Needy Cases Fund. And God willing, Mr. Broom is also expected to preach next Lord's Day and address the Sunday school. And there'll be a church meeting on Friday the 13th of May. Let us close with hymn 633. The love of Christ is rich and free, fixed on his own eternally. Nor earth nor hell can it remove, long as he lives, his own he'll love. 633.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, abide with you each. Amen.